Our study this morning can be found in the book of Romans. Romans, the 13th chapter. Romans chapter 13. In these first five verses, we're going to examine first the rule in verse 1, and then we're going to look at the reasons for the rule in verses 2 through 5. All right, what's the rule for being subject unto higher powers? Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That's the rule. Now, who is to be subject unto the higher powers? Also translated 28 times, authority. Who is everyone to be subject unto? It says, let every soul, that is every human being, be they unsaved or be they saved, they are to be subject to the higher powers. Now, though this rule, which is an imperative command, as indicated by the verb form, be subject, though this is generally directed at all mankind, specifically, we know it's directed at Christians. Back in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul admonished the Christians to whom he's writing this letter to be submissive with their goods, with their gifts, first unto God, verses 1 and 2, then unto the church, verses 3 through 8, then unto all society, in verses 9 through 13, and then even unto our enemies, in verses 14 through 21. Now, in these first few verses of chapter 13, Paul is going to admonish these same Christians to be submissive to the various civil authorities which govern over them. Now, this verb, be subject, upatasso, it means to be under obedience. It means to be in subjection to. Now, I'm going to read you some other passages in the Bible where this same word is used. For example, wives are commanded to submit, same word, unto their husbands. That's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Young men, they're commanded to submit themselves unto the elder. That could be the pastor, that could be older men in general. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. The child Jesus, we read, was subject unto his parents. Servants are commanded to be subject unto their masters in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Here in Romans, Christians are being admonished to submit themselves under the authority of the higher powers, which is a reference to any and all civil authorities. Listen to 1 Peter 2, 13 through 14. Peter says, submit yourselves unto every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of him that doeth well. Peter, along with the Apostle Paul, they command their readers to be subject to the federal government, Caesar, to the state governments, Herod, and even then to the local governments, Festus. Paul is commanding them to willingly submit to every civil authority, be they good or bad. Now, how do we know this? Well, we know Paul wrote this letter at a time when who was in authority over the Jews, over the area there, this particular area where he's ministering? The Roman government. And what do we know about the Roman government? It was harsh. It was severe. This morning, you read an incident of where Herod put to death all the male children, two and under, who were living in Bethlehem. Roman rule was harsh. Even today, there are thousands of Christians scattered throughout the world who are living under communistic, Muslim, and horrible dictators. What are they to do? Revolt? Resist those wicked forms of government? No, the Bible tells us they are to submit. Let's ask ourselves a question. Is a wife, a child, a servant only to obey those who are in authority over them, who are good and gentle? Or are they to submit even to the perverse and crooked? 1 Peter 2:18 answers that for us. Servants, be subject, there's our word, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, to the perverse, to the crooked. Now, that's a lot easier to say than to do. And in the flesh, it's impossible to be submissive. It's hard enough to be submissive to the good and kind, but in the flesh, it's impossible to be submissive to those who are wicked and cruel and unjust. We ponder and think about even how our own nation came into existence. It was under the harsh rule of King George III. And he was harsh, at least the colonists thought he was harsh. Out came the Stamp Act of 1765. And the colonists, what do they argue? Taxation without what, people? Without representation. It's unfair. We need to have a voice in this. Come along 1776, just a few years later, and we revolted against King George III. He was harsh. He was unjust. It wasn't fair. It's kind of interesting that many who led the revolt against King George III, they were the Puritans. They were the religious leaders of that day. And they led that believing that, hey, the ends justify, well, the means justify the ends justify the means. But you know what? We read not too long ago, back in Romans chapter 12, that recompense no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of men. Verse 18, if it's possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now we can look and we say, hold on, Pastor, wait a minute. God has blessed this nation. Why, we're one of the most blessed nations of ever, of all time. Surely it wasn't wrong for us to revolt. We had a cause. We had a right. It wasn't fair. Like a person, a nation can be blessed and cursed at the same time. God blesses us in those areas where we are what? Obeying. And God curses us in those areas where we what? Disobey. Besides, whatever blessings our nation has received, it's not because of us. It's in spite of us. It's because of God's grace and mercy. I mean, every time you break a law, and let's even assume every time we're just out driving and we break a law, we're going faster than what we should, and there is an officer there who sees us. Why don't we get arrested? Well, it's not because of us. It's because of God's mercy. It's because of his kindness. But what I want you to wrap your mind around is this. How many more blessings do you think you could receive individually, or we could receive as a corporate nation, if we were more obedient? Because you remember, you know the teaching, whatever we sow, we reap. So think about it. Say, wow, let's look at our nation, how blessed we are of a nation. But the thought is, how much more could we have been blessed if we would have obeyed? Now, I don't know if you're paying attention of what's going on in our nation now. But we got one state's burning down. You know, we got three or four states underwater. And that's not just this month, that's next month, that's a month after that. Please understand something. You and I, even as a nation, we're reaping what we've sowed. You know, when Joseph was under the Egyptian rule and Daniel was under the Babylonian rule, did they seek to overthrow those evil governments? Or did they, in fact, submit themselves unto it as long as they weren't violating any of God's laws? And even, now listen, even in the case of Daniel, we've been studying Daniel, even in the case of Daniel, when he could not submit to the law because it violated the word of God, remember, they commanded him, no, he couldn't pray, only to Nebuchadnezzar. Even when he was forbidden, he kept on obeying God. But how did he do it? Did he revolt against those in authority? No. He kept on doing what God wanted him to do, and then he willingly walked into the lion's den. Obviously, he was a man of faith. Just as a wife, a child, a servant, a parishioner should submit to both good and bad authorities in their lives, so should you and I submit to the good and bad, evil, civil authorities in our life. Look at your very first purpose on your sheet. Because God has commanded me to submit unto all civil authorities, I purpose to strive to obey any and all civil laws which do not prohibit me from worshiping and serving my Lord. And you got two passages, Acts 4:19-20, Acts 5:29. Acts 5:29 talks about how we ought to obey God rather than man. But listen, you and I ought to be submitting to our civil authorities, except in those few instances when it would prohibit us from following God's word. Now, what are the reasons for it? That's the rule. Okay, that's the rule. What are the reasons now for being subject unto the higher powers? Well, let's take a look. We're still in chapter 13. We're looking at verse 1. And by the way, these reasons all start with the word for. Okay, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Rule. Why? For There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Do you realize that there never has been, there never will be an authority in our lives that has not been ordained of God? Try to wrap your mind around that. Let me read to you something out of Matthew. A little saying from the Lord. Matthew chapter 2, and he says it like this. Verse 16. Matthew 2, verse 16. This is our little aspect about Herod. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and he sent and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under. How'd you like to have been living then, people? How'd you like that? 2 year old to have been your child. According to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise man. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and they would not be comforted because they are not. This prophecy was fulfilled because God had ordained it. The fact that all suffering has been ordained of God does not take away the responsibility of man for causing it. We know that from Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. All the suffering of Christ was ordained, and yet God held those ones who did it responsible. Herod did these wicked things. Why? It was in his heart. But he could not have done them unless God permitted it. By this time, the time that Paul is writing, by this time, the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, had been governed by the wicked Egyptians, Assyrians, Babylonians, Medo-Persians, Greece, and now for the last 50 years have been oppressed by Rome. But every one of these governing authorities had been ordained of God to accomplish his purpose and plan for Israel. Suffering under wicked authorities is often used of God to enhance our righteousness, our godliness, our faith, our patience, our love, our meekness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. God had sought to use these wicked nations to bring Israel to repentance and to refine them by permitting them to develop and demonstrate submission to God. How? By submitting themselves even to these wicked authorities. These wicked authorities I just mentioned. Authorities that he had placed over them. We look at our nation now. Maybe it's not the president that you and I would like. But here, Israel, they may have submitted during these hundreds of years, even into thousands of years. They may have submitted outwardly, but seldom inwardly to those authorities God had ordained over them. How do we know that? Well, it's evidenced by the centuries of oppression God's placed them under. They haven't learned. They haven't learned. The question we ought to be asking ourselves, why are we learning? Is our nation learning? You say, well, I saw Texas. They're saying, okay, no abortion from 6 months, or excuse me, 6 weeks and later. Well, that's good. Shouldn't be any, but hey, we're happy about that. And what's our government done? Well, our government put out a lawsuit against them. That's our government. Of those leaders who are governing all the nations that you know of in the world today, would you say they're more good rulers or more evil rulers? Well, what would you say? Oh, let's say 50-50. 75-25. 90-10. Here's the thing. God's still trying to bring about repentance and refinement to the believers that he has scattered throughout the world. And one way to teach them to submit to him is by submitting to others, even those who are harsh and evil and unjust. God says to wives, listen to this. God says to wives, okay, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. How does he teach a wife to be submissive to him? Be submissive to your husband. What about children? Oh, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Ephesians 6:1. Like you would the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters as unto Christ. Ephesians 6:5. God seeks to teach us to submit to him by submitting to those authorities that he has placed over us, be they good or be they evil. Look at your purpose, please. Because I know all authority in my life, both good and bad, has been ordained of the Lord, I purpose to submit unto my authorities like I am submitting unto my Lord. And that would keep you from doing anything that's contrary to the Word of God. But there's a second reason for obeying this rule. Look at verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. To resist the power, the authority God's placed over us, is to resist the ordinance of God, or what God has appointed. A form of this word translated ordinance is translated commandment in Hebrews 11, verse 23. So to resist authorities God's placed over us is to resist his commandment to submit. And when we resist by disobeying any of his commandments, what is it that you and I can expect? Look at it. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment, as it's most often translated. And one of the more dynamic examples of this can be found in the book of Numbers. You can turn there with me, or you can just listen as I'm going to read to you a couple of verses out of Numbers chapter 16. In this passage, well, I'll just read it to you. Moses and Aaron, they've got the authority. But there's others who want the same authority as Moses and Aaron, and they raise themselves up. Verse 1 of chapter 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelah, sons of Reuben, they took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 persons of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron. They said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, then, lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And, of course, when Moses heard this, he fell on his face before God, began to pray. And remember what he asked them to do? Okay, bring your cistern. You bring all your offering. We'll offer before God. Well, Aaron and I, and then you and your 250. Well, what happens is, and this is what often happens when there's rebellion. Rebellion affects others. You get one child who is rebellious, and you allow that one child to be rebellious, I'll tell you what you got. You got two children, three children, how many ever children you got, they'll be rebellious. It grows. It permeates. In verse 19 of that same chapter, it says, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle. Man, all the people out, and God says, "Get stand back, I'm going to kill them all." Well, Moses and Aaron, they begin to plead. They plead for them. So God says, all right, I won't kill them all. I'm just going to kill those who won't step away from Korah and the rest of them. So Moses goes to him and he tells him, get away from them. I pray you, get away from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. Well, some people stepped back. They feared God and they stepped back. Some didn't. What happened to them? Well, it was a unique situation so that they would know indeed this was God. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, warning them, the ground cleave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened up her mouth, swallowed them up and their houses, all the men that are appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They then all that appertained to them, they went down alive into the pit. The earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. God judged them. Why? Because they weren't going to submit to authority. That's a very vivid demonstration of what happens. And how do people respond? Well, verse 41 says, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel, they murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, you've killed the people of the Lord. Yeah. It came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, again, God was ready to go and kill them all. But Moses and Aaron began to pray for them. And God would bring a plague and kill a number of them, according to those last verses of chapter 16. The point I'm trying to share with you is an illustration. One of the reasons why God judges those who resist his authority is because there's a strong tendency that it causes others to rebel. And then God has to deal with them. Now, I thank the Lord that God does not judge me and our nation with the same zeal as he judged Israel and these who rebelled. In his mercy, he may spare our lives. But nevertheless, those who resist God's authority, the authority that God's placed over them, they're going to be judged. That's the reason why we have this purpose. Because I do not want to be judged by the Lord. I purpose not to resist the authorities God has commanded me to obey. But there's a third reason as we turn back. A third reason given. Look at verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. One of the very reasons God has ordained civil authorities is to restrain you and I from evil. Now, Paul no doubt is speaking in general terms in this passage. Certainly there are times when those who do right end up suffering for it. Now, we know that from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. There are exceptions. Let me just read that passage to you quickly to let you understand there are exceptions. He says it like this in 1 Peter chapter 3. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Generally speaking, Peter says, if you do what's right, nobody's going to hurt you. But there are exceptions. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So there are occasions when we may suffer for doing that which is right. You got Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 26, 27, 28. You got that example. You got Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 through 33. Both of these were persecuted by various authorities, and they were persecuted for doing that which is right. But here, right here in this verse, verse 3, Paul is speaking in general terms when he says, those who do right should not fear. They shouldn't fear the governing authorities. But they that do evil, they should fear them. Now, isn't it interesting to note that some of those vile regimes, such as the Muslims and the communists and other various dictators, nevertheless maintain law and order in their nation? Because we're saying, you know, wow, you know, here we've got wicked nations, but there's got still some civil obedience. Now, why is that? I got on my cell phone and I was looking to see where the United States was as far as major crimes like murder, rape. And you'd think, well, we're probably the best, right? Not, you know, we're about middle. So half above them are better than us, half below them are worse than us with major crimes. Why do we have these vile nations? Why is in some of them that their crime is so small? Well, one of the reasons is what? They judge murders and rapists. How do they judge them? Harshly. They what? Put them to death. And even in the areas where there wasn't major crimes, the more minor crimes, they're still better. I looked about thievery. Why do you think thievery is down in some of these more wicked countries? How do they deal with a thief? They take his hand off. Now, I'm not saying that's right. What I'm saying is this. We see governments that follow more to God's law when it comes to judging crimes than here in the United States. We don't put to death murderers. We don't put to death rapists, as the Mosaic law encourages us to do so. Those who rob. What do? Well, look, California, as long as you don't take more than $1,000 worth of product out of my store, you'll be okay. What is that about? There's no what. What's the two reasons why you and I obey? Love and what? Fear. Now, there's an aspect that, look at our nation today. Look at our president. What do you hear? Nobody, the other nations don't what? Don't fear him. Why do we break the laws? Because we don't fear them. Even if we get caught, we figure, well, hey, they won't touch us. There's a reason why you look and you say, man, we are a blessed nation. Well, where are we as far as the murder rate, major crime rate? Are we number one? No. And it's because of our disobedience. We've departed from the law. I mean, the law, when you stole, you go back to read Exodus 20, Exodus 21. When they stole, they had to pay back what they stole plus what? Interest. Man, you took four, you got to get back five sheep. What do we do today? Well, we put them up in a luxurious hotel costing us $50,000 a year to house them, making sure they got all the channels that they need and all the relaxation. Look, if, and then you can't, and then you think, well, why are people so angry and bitter? Well, because there's no what? There's no justice. There must be justice. But we see so much rebellion, and we see the rebellion because there's no fear. There's no obedience. I don't want you for one moment to think that our nation is not under God's judgment right now, because it is. The fact that civil authorities are less and less feared by those who do evil reveals that our nation is under judgment. We're not feared. We're not feared by the other nations. But one of the reasons God has established civil authorities then is to cause those who do evil to fear and those who do right to receive praise. That's what we read here. Look at your purpose as we're looking at this thing. Because I would rather receive praise than punishment from civil authorities, I purpose to submit myself unto them. Fourth rule, another four, verse four. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Here Paul identifies civil authorities as the ministers of God. Though they may hate God, nevertheless they are still his helpers. Figure that out. This word translated minister is used to describe pastors and deacons in 1 Timothy 3. You would expect them to be called the ministers of God, but here, civil authorities, good or bad, are called the ministers of God. And they're not called just once, they're called twice the ministers of God. Paul experienced firsthand how civil authorities were a minister of God for good. Remember, he's before Festus, and Festus, he wants to send Paul back to Jerusalem. And Paul appeals to Caesar. Well, we read it like this, Acts 25, verse 12. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, he answered, thou hast appeared unto Caesar, and unto Caesar shall thou go. So at that time, we see how Paul appealed to his civil authorities, and away he went. And that's where you see that there in verse 4, civil authorities. They can be a minister of God for good, or they can be a minister of God for wrath upon those who do evil. That's what that verse is saying. The sword was an instrument of death. Here it's symbolizing the right of civil authorities to inflict punishment upon evildoers. That's one of the authorities of civil authorities. Instead of judging the murderer today and putting him to death, our authorities murder unborn children, putting them to death. And we know in Genesis 9, verse 6, God has said, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And also we have Numbers chapter 35, verses 30 through 34, that clearly depict the fact that a murderer with two witnesses was to be put to death. Our civil authorities are becoming more and more reluctant of putting killers to death. Why? Because they fear they're going to lose their office. They fear to taking such a stand against murderers, criminals, is not a winning ticket. So in a sense, they're being bribed. Their bribe is, okay, I got to be light on this thing, or I'm not going to get reelected. When civil authorities are operating under God's full and complete blessing, then they are ministering good to those who do good, and they're ministering wrath to those who are doing wrath. Now, we know there can be justices, and there are right now. Many federal judges are corrupt, and they have wrong things. But when they are operating under God's full and complete blessing, then their judgments will be righteous. But look at your purpose. Because civil authorities are the ministers of God, I purpose to submit unto them that I might receive God's blessing and not his wrath. Well, finally, let's quickly look at this last one, verse 5. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So here we read, one should submit to civil authorities because failure not to do so will incur God's wrath. But along with that, there's this matter of one's conscience. Paul writes in Acts 24, verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. That's where we ought to have that kind of conscience. In the Bible, it talks about a good conscience in Acts 23, verse 1. It talks about a pure conscience in 1 Timothy 3, 9. And with a good conscience, a pure conscience, we will love and fear God, and we will obey his authorities that he's placed over us. You know, one of my favorite sayings when I'm driving is, I'll say to my wife, honey, there's no fear and obedience. You know, no fear and obedience. Mm-hmm. Hey, now when you're driving over the speed limit and you go by a patrolman sitting over there, you see him over there, what's the first movement that you make? Oh, God, please forgive me for my sin. Or it's not that motion here. It's this motion in the mirror, and you're looking, is he coming? Is he coming? Is he coming? He's not coming. God's mercy. So receiving something you don't deserve. Last purpose, because I want to have a conscience free from fear, I purpose to obey the civil authorities. Well, here's the rule. Verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And here are five reasons for keeping that rule. Now, we've got a lot going on in our nation right now, especially now, the latest is, of course, our president mandating the shots, okay? And now he's not mandating so much us, he's now mandating our employees, our employers, I should say, those that have 100 or more. So now you're put under that thing. But what happens is we see how unjust he is, because we have 100,000 people are coming in down on our southern border, and how many of them are mandated to get a shot? None. Now that 100,000, that's a month. Okay. And they're not, and then the post office, the union cried against it. Okay. Post office is exempt. So now your little place where you work with 100 or so and they're mandating, well, you've got to have the shot. And you think, this is not fair. This is not just. And most likely it's not. So what are you to do? That's where you got to look and study the Bible and say, well, look, is what they are, asking me to do, does it violate the Word of God? Does it violate what God's commanded me to do or not to do? And if it does, then you have to suffer and suffer joyfully for it. You go into the lion's den. You go in whistling. You know, I mean, that's our spirit. Let's face it, people. We want a war. I more than any of you probably. If you ever played sports with me, you know that to be true. That's why we got to walk more and more in the spirit, less and less in the flesh. We learned that this morning in our first lesson, 9:30 lesson. Your employee may ask you to do things that you don't want to do. The key thing is that does it violate the Word of God? And then I must then suffer for righteousness' sake. But again, you're to do it, and you do it not seeking vengeance, because God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. He'll take care of it. He'll take care of it. We studied today in the passage, Ezekiel 10. And Pastor Barlow was sharing with us. And there's the king. He's doing all this, he's doing all that in a spirit of pride. And this is what happens. We see people reigning over us in a spirit of pride. And that irritates us. But I want to tell you something. I read the end of that book. And I find that God killed them all, killed that king by his own sons. God takes care of our enemies, people. And God will take care of your enemies. Take a deep breath. You just submit, knowing and listen. God wants to teach me how to submit, not only the good and gentle, but also the forward. Because my submission to them is really teaching me how to be submissive to Him. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You and praise You for the authorities that You have placed over us. Lord, we want to thank You for the lessons that You are trying to teach us, mold us, make us into the very image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We know how He responded. Help us likewise, Lord, to respond in the same kindness. Bless now as we take a few moments to examine ourselves and to eat and drink of the Lord in a worthy manner. Help us, Father, to examine ourselves, and especially now in this realm of being submissive to those authorities that You have placed over us. We thank You now for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.